It's important to remember, isn't it? We know that it is important to remember. We know that inside us. That's why we have that phrase that you'll have seen round and about currently, very regular in our language, that phrase, lest we forget. We know that we don't want to forget. We know that we don't want to let tragedies of the past and significant things go unremembered. We know that it's unthinkable that we don't remember the sacrifices of before. We like to build things as a species, don't we, to be able to remember things. When I was a teacher, in my year four class, we looked at London and looked at the monuments in London built in memory of different famous people over the years. So things like Queen Victoria or Lord Nelson or even Princess Diana. We build things to remember people. And that's not just a British phenomenon. That's quite a worldwide phenomenon. In France, they've got the Arc de Triomphe, which was built to remember all those who fought and died in the French Revolution or the Napoleonic Wars. America has got those big faces of the presidents carved in to Mount Rushmore. And India's Taj Mahal is a palace, a beautiful, world-famous palace built by one emperor purely to remember his favourite wife. A few weeks ago, my favourite wife and I, Jamie, we took our daughter, Aoife, to visit a place not too far away from here, a place called the National Memorial Arboretum. Now, an arboretum is just a posh word for a garden, a snazzy garden. And this is a massive garden that has been built and planted to honour and remember all those who've died in service of the UK and Great Britain while they were members of the armed forces. It's a very beautiful, calm place with over 30,000 trees planted. Each of them got a significance, each numbered, so you can try and find a certain significant tree if you'd like to, as remembrance objects. And you can see on there are also built memorials there as well. Over 300 of those have been built. Right in the heart of the Memorial Arboretum is this impressive structure. Now, this is called the Armed Forces Memorial. This is a structure built specifically to remember members of the British Armed Forces that have died while on duty since the end of World War II, either in wars or training procedures or terrorist attacks or in any way they were operating their duty. You can see it's built on a raised mound and it's in the very centre of the whole arboretum, and it is an impressive and it's a beautiful structure, but it's also quite a solemn place. Because carved onto the walls of this are more than 16,000 names of those servicemen and women who have died since World War II. What I think is really clever about this monument is that on the 11th of the 11th, at 11 a.m., the sun would shine in through that entrance you can see there, directly onto the memorial wreath that lies in the very centre to light it up in a very special and significant way. The whole place is beautiful, it's very serene. It's very calm. When we went, it was a gorgeous, crisp day. Aoife loved it. She was running around, really enjoying being there and the space there is to run. It was nice and cold, so you could still wear hats and scarves, but not be too hot. However, this was a particularly poignant visit for us, because in August 1990, Jamie's dad, let's give him his name, Squadron Leader Neil Anderson, along with the pilot of the plane they were in, crashed into the North Sea at high speeds while training for what would become the first Gulf War. And neither men survived. And there, among the list of names carved into the rock, is his name. At the far end of the memorial, there stands a huge pillar with these words carved into it. I don't know if you can make them out. It says, "They died serving their country. We will remember them." Jesus talks about that kind of behaviour in a part of the Bible where a man called John recorded the events of Jesus' life. He records Jesus as saying these words, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Which, when you think about it, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. We know that's true, don't we? We know the truth of that inside us. Hollywood has cottoned on to this being a significant thing. If any of you saw the film Hacksaw Ridge, it's a true story about a man called Desmond Doss. He was an American soldier in World War II who risked his life over the course of one particularly horrifying night to save the life of 75 of his company who'd been stranded in an enemy-controlled plane. And the story of this man struck a chord for many reasons, but particularly that he would risk his own life to save the lives of wounded comrades that the rest of his company had just left and abandoned for dead. But when Jesus said this quote, we're not only to think about people like Desmond Doss who committed these amazing acts of bravery, whether in wars or just in everyday life. I'm sure we can think of plenty of examples of bravery from the last few years. But we're meant to think about Jesus himself. And we know that because he puts himself into the verse. As soon as he says this, he talks about laying down his life for his friends. And then he says immediately afterwards, you are my friends. Jesus is the great hero sacrificing for his friends. And not long after he'd said this, Jesus modeled exactly this sort of love. Shortly afterwards, Jesus was convicted of crimes that he hadn't done. He was beaten. He was stripped. He was led to the top of a hill. He was nailed through the hands and feet to a wooden cross. And he was hung up to die. And while he hung there, dying, suffocating, he was mocked and he was abused and he was ridiculed by almost everybody who was there. And in the middle of all that horrific pain and all that abuse and ridicule, he said something that showed what was really going on as he died there. He prayed, he spoke to God, and he said, Father, forgive them. You see, as Jesus died there, he was giving up his life voluntarily, not just for his friends, but for his enemies. Those people who were mocking him and who just nailed him to the cross. Jesus was dying and taking the punishment that they deserved so that they could be forgiven. But the Bible also makes it clear that the punishment, that it was also taking the punishment that you and I deserve for all those things in our life that are less than perfect. Those things that we keep doing, or those ways we keep reacting or acting that we really wish we didn't. Those habits and addictions and desires that we wish would just go away because we know they're not right. Those angry thoughts we might have about people, even the angry things that we do, those things, they keep us separate from God. The Bible says that, in fact, they show that we're not even on his team. One of the main outcomes of our being separate from God is that things like wars and like death exists. And we hate it, don't we? We really hate things like that. Yes, that's why we're here today, to remember it. But it jars with us. We don't like death. We know it isn't right. We would much rather have the people who died with us. When we went to the Arboretum, we tried to explain to Aoife, our two-year-old, what we were going to do. We were going to go see Grandad's name. And when she got there, she was completely disappointed. For quite a little while after, she just kept asking to see Grandad. Where's Grandad? She didn't like or understand his absence. And we're the same, aren't we? We know, inside all of us, we know that death is just not how it's meant to be. We know it's not right. It's safe to say that we hate it. What we all need and what we all want is a solution to death. And that is exactly what God was doing there in Jesus on the cross. He was fixing that one great problem himself. In Jesus, God himself was going through death in order to defeat it. Jesus voluntarily surrendered his life there on the cross. If you read the gospel account of what happened, he never once tries and gets out of the fate that was coming for him. And he did that to pay the price and the debt of all of our wrongdoing. And then he rose again, back from the dead, back to life 3 days later, to prove that he had won the victory over death for everyone and anyone who believes in him. But I'm hoping that raises a question for you in your head. In fact, I think I saw a good picture at the Arboretum of the sort of question this might have raised in your head. Because on that wall, next to all those names that you can see carved in there, the names continue to, I think, 2016, and then there's just blank slates. Blank slates. All of those blank slates, ready for more and more names to be added to them. Because we live in a world 2,000 years after Jesus died and rose again, where death still exists and wars still exist. So if he's defeated death, why does death still exist? Well, I like to think of it like this. This might be helpful. I'm going away for a few days next week without Jamie and Aoife. And I want you to imagine that while I was away, Jamie enters one of those this morning competitions or an internet competition or whatever, and she wins me a brand new guitar signed by my favourite musical artist. And it gets delivered to her the same day, and she rings me and she tells me she's won this guitar for me. Do I have that guitar yet? Yes, but also no, because I haven't yet got my hands on it. The guitar is mine, definitely, but I'm not yet home to receive it. The same is true of the victory that Jesus has won over death. It's ours, he's promised it for us, but we don't yet have the full experience of owning that for ourselves. But the last book in the Bible, the very end of the Bible, towards the very end of the book, Revelation, looks forward to the day that it will finally happen, and it tells us what God's going to do. It says he will wipe away every tear from people's eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. At the end, there will be no more death. As Christians, we have an unusual remembrance every time that we meet together. We look back in remembrance of what has happened, Jesus dying on the cross for us, but then that points us forward to the ultimate victory, the final victory that achieved, and it encourages us, it spurs us on to keep going, to keep persevering, to strive towards that day when death itself will die and when we shall never grow old. And we're able to keep going, to keep persevering, despite all the mess and the pain and the death and the illnesses that get thrown at us regularly, because we know that if God is willing to come and die for us, his enemies, to make us his friends and free us from the hold of death, then nothing can happen to us that will ultimately affect that reality. If God is willing to come as a man and die for us, his enemies, then there is nothing that can happen to us that will affect that ultimate rescue from death. As a result of that, we can live a life that is increasingly free from the fear of things like death, like pain, like sadness, illnesses and hurts. And we can trust in the ultimate goodness of this God who has proved that he will stop at nothing to rescue us. If you're here this morning and you're not yet someone who would call yourself a Christian, why not come and get to know and love this God who came to earth as a man, the God who showed himself clearly through the life of Jesus, the God who can and who has solved the biggest problem you can ever face, and who offers you an amazing life as a result, free from the fear of death. Statistics tell us that one out of one die. It's called the ultimate statistic. But through God's work in Jesus at the cross, and through Jesus rising again from the dead, we can be certain that death has been defeated, and we will one day, and will one day finally be defeated. We trust that death has been defeated, trust that all the things that naturally make us enemies with God have been dealt with, and then we can live a life full for him. Yes, that might mean certain aspects of your life might need to change, but that is life, and life to the full. So why not come and get to know him today? I want to invite you today to take steps to getting to know this God who's done everything to defeat death. At the back of church, there are little books like these, These are one of those accounts of Jesus' life that I mentioned earlier. This one's written by a guy called Luke. Why not take one home today? They're free. Take one home and read it. It'll probably take you a couple of hours in total to read from start to finish, depending on how quick a reader you are. But when you read it, pray. I mean, speak to God, whether you believe he's there or not, and ask him to show you Jesus clearly through what you read, because he absolutely will. Or if that feels a little bit unusual, there are loads of people here this morning who would love to spend some time reading a book like that with you. Why not speak to somebody about that this morning? We would love to talk about this. In fact, there's probably nothing we'd like to talk about more as a church. But whatever you do, don't put it off. The Bible says elsewhere that today is the day of rescue. So why not be rescued and come and know this God who showed himself most clearly through his son and most clearly through his son dying on the cross? This Remembrance Day then, let's remember those who have died in service of our country. But let's also remember the one who died for his enemies so that death itself would one day be defeated and that we will be able to live lives free from the fear of death. I'm just going to pray. Father God, thank you that we can pray to you about absolutely anything. Thank you that we can come to you as we are and we can speak to you clearly, Lord. We want to openly say, Father, that death hurts. Those of us who have experienced it, those of us who know it very fresh, those of us who see it from afar, Lord, we know that death hurts. Thank you that you know something of that pain. Thank you that, as Matthew said, we read in your word that you cried over death. But Father, thank you that you did more than just getting upset about it. Thank you that in Jesus, you went through death yourself and able to be in order to defeat it. Father, we thank you so much that Jesus rose again from the dead. Thank you that he is alive now and is ready for us to come to him at any point. And Father, I pray this morning that all of us would know what it means to have a freedom from the fear of death. That we would know that Jesus has conquered death. Jesus has defeated death, and that this victory over death is one day coming to be something realized by us. Father, for those of us that know you as our Lord and Father already, we pray that we would strive on towards that great day, confident of what you've done for us. And Father, if there are anybody here this morning who doesn't yet know you, Lord, I pray that they would read about you and your word, and they would find things about you that strike them about what you are doing through Jesus there on the cross. Father, this Remembrance Day, we want to remember those who have lost their lives in service of the country, but we want to remember most importantly the Lord Jesus there on the cross and him doing that for us, even though we were his enemies. We want to thank you for that. Amen.